to our late beloved administrator, Robert Willie, for taking in the sunrise service. 2 years ago, he engaged me to come for this particular week, and he said, we'd like you to take in the Lord's Day, Easter Sunday, and also the sunrise service. We had been reminiscing that day about a sunrise service around the Garden Tomb, when Brother Robert Willie gave the message that day. That was way back in 1942. I was talking to Colonel Dobby about that particular happy occasion just last summer, the son of General Dobby. So it's a wonderful thing to have the memory of a sunrise service and also to recall the one who rose from the dead. So I owe that plus to our beloved brother. Now shall we turn again to the Gospel by John. The 6th chapter of John's Gospel. And verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down, that there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Again, the Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his holy word. We have been using our basic scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, regarding the discussion of the signs in John's Gospel. Peter said in that day, ye men of Israel, hear these words, that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God hath done by him in the presence of you all. We saw that the miracle was the supernatural power of Christ in display. That the wonder was the superlative awe, the effect that the miracle had on those that saw the miracle. But the sign is the spiritual significance. And very rightly so, the Old Revised Version changes the word miracle in John's Gospel to the word sign. Because John, as we have been discussing, has selected 8 specific signs in the Gospel by John. Now we looked at the first sign, which was at Cana of Galilee, and we drew alongside that sign the Lord's compound title, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And then we saw the second miracle also took place at Cana of Galilee, when the man from Capernaum appealed to the Lord to heal his son who was sick. And there we drew that title, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, the God that heals. Then last night we went over to chapter 5 of John's Gospel, and there we saw the third sign. It's transferred now from Galilee, and the Lord, you remember, healed the man by the pool of Bethesda at the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem. And there we saw the Lord's title, at least I drew alongside that sign, the Lord's title, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Because the Lord said to him, go and sin no more. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, time is running out this week, and there are 8 signs. So tonight I want to draw together 2 signs, and they are recorded here in chapter 6. Against the fourth sign, the feeding of the 5,000 men, there were 5,000 men, and of course there would be women and children there, but it's referred to as the feeding of the 5,000. Alongside that sign, we must bring the Lord's title, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And also we see here the fifth sign, and the Lord is walking on the water. That was a miracle, and that was a sign. And he says, be not afraid, it is I. And we employ the Lord's compound title here, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. Now this fourth sign, it's very, very lovely, and it pictures the vast world of sinners who are unsheltered, and they are unsatisfied, and they are in desperate need. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw this when he saw them a sheep without a shepherd, and it was very evident that they were hungry. It was drawing toward the evening, and they needed shelter, and they needed sustenance, and they found that in Christ. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verse 2 says, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so in this lovely section, first of all we see the heavenly heart of the Lord Jesus, and then a few things about the helpless crowd, and then we see the helpful Christ, and then fourthly we have the happy ending. The heavenly heart of the Lord Jesus. He knew himself what he would do, but he sought to test the disciples relative to his deity. And Mark chapter 6 tells us that the Lord was filled with compassion. And the true Greek rendering means that he was deeply disturbed when he saw that vast multitude, and it was very evident that they were in great need. Thank God for the heavenly heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, throughout the scripture we see the softness of the heart of the Lord Jesus. The bride in the Song of Solomon, as she draws the portrait of Christ, she says, his inward is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Thank God for the softness of the heart of the Savior. And that softness of the heart of Christ has been made known to us. We sometimes sing, he saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. He saved us from our lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great. And we could spend the rest of the night talking about the heavenly heart, the soft heart of the Lord Jesus. See him, friends, as he stood on the Mount of Olives, looking over that captious and critical city of Jerusalem, tears coursing down his lovely cheeks. He wept. His heart was soft. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and ye would not. See the soft heart of Christ when Peter denied him. The Lord just looked at Peter, and there's no doubt that the face, which is the index of the mind and the heart, revealed to Peter that the Lord was sympathetic toward his servant. And that was the first step towards the recovery of dear Peter. See him upon the cross, when he saw that hungry, bloodthirsty element calling for his destruction, thank God for his heavenly heart, the soft heart. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And standing by the cross were the Marys. And one of them was the vehicle that brought him into the world, his own mother. And turning to John, the beloved disciple, he said, Son, behold thy mother, the soft heart of the Lord Jesus. And today that heart is still in evidence. He willeth not the death of any, but that all should come to God and live and receive everlasting life. The heavenly heart of the men of Calvary. And then there's a few things we might learn concerning the helpless crowd. It was very evident that they were unprepared. They were out in the mountainside. And they were unsheltered. And they certainly lacked everything. And the Lord Jesus was moved because of the helplessness of that crowd. Again, we see the heavenly motivation in the Lord Jesus. He saw that you and I were unprepared for eternity. He saw that we were unsheltered, that the wrath of God is about to explode on this ungodly world. And the Lord looked upon us in all our need, and he saw us that we were absolutely helpless. Paul said to the Ephesians, ye were without God, and without Christ, and without hope in this world. Our position was helpless and hopeless. But he moved in, the timely Lord Jesus, and he became our kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer must have three qualifications. He must be a blood relation, he must be an avenger, and he must be a restorer of that which was lost. And so our Lord was the helpful one, and he moved in to help us, the helpless one. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So there was this helpless crowd, and the disciples didn't do much to help these helpless people, because Mark in his gospel tells us that the disciples were most ungracious, and they certainly were very unthinking. They said to the Lord Jesus, send them away. They forgot the heavenly heart, and the Lord could not send them away hungry. And so he supplies, and he sustains. And so in the next few verses, we have the helpful Christ. He was very observant, and we see that he was orderly, and we see the evidence of his omnipotence. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw this people in all their need. Our Lord is always observant. You remember the man in chapter 9 of John's Gospel? We might see this tomorrow evening in the Lord's will. The Lord knew that the man was blind, and as he's passing by the busy throng, he observed the man that was blind from his birth. This is the evidence, is it not, that the Lord Jesus is always observant. In John chapter 4, we read he must needs pass through Samaria, because he knew there was one that would come to Sychar's well that was in great need. And she was longing for something or someone to fill the void in her heart. The Lord is always observant, and he always moves in time, and he can fill the void in any heart. We were having meetings in St. Catharines, Ontario, in the Scotlea a few years ago. A lad who came by invitation, a student at Brock University, French-Canadian, 19 years of age, his name was Ken Doucette. And he sat in the front row, and he sat there absolutely spellbound, the first time he'd ever been exposed to the gospel. And before my colleague Boyd and I had left the podium, that lad was up behind us. He said, I never knew until tonight that I was a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. I go to my church every Sunday morning at 6 in the morning. I never knew until tonight that I was a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. and I'm not leaving this building until I get right with God. He prayed that night. I'll never forget his prayer. We always ask those who seek God's salvation to pray out, and we can enter in intelligently to what they are saying. And Ken prayed that night. He says, "Lord, please come into my heart and fill the void." Well, the Lord sure filled the void in his heart, because he and his wife tonight are missionaries in Quebec. He is the one that can fill the void, and he's the one that's always observant to the immediate need of the sinner. And then we see that he is always orderly. He made them sit down in companies of 50 and hundreds. The Lord is always a God of order. He's not marked by confusion, and so we try to emulate him, do we not, in our assembly activity. He is always very orderly. And when he rose from the dead, the evidence was right there in the garden tomb when the disciples looked in and saw how orderly was his exit. I was preaching on that subject some time ago, and the lady said, "I'm thankful that you touched on that subject, because my husband needs that kind of a message. He's not very orderly." Well, I guess we all need that kind of a message. And the Lord, of course, we see his omnipotence. 200 pennyworth of bread, said the mathematician, is not enough that they might get a little. But the Lord doesn't deal in small things. The Lord was talking about being filled. And so the mathematician was talking in terms of 200 pennyworth of bread. So we have his heavenly heart and the helpless crowd, and thank God for the helpful crowd. Then there's a happy ending to the sign. As they sat down, the Lord multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and we find that everyone was fully satisfied. It was a very simple portion. The Lord is always providing. He is the Jehovah Jireh. He's always providing. You remember Israel in the wilderness? The Lord gave them manna in the morning and quails in the evening. When they entered into the land, he's the great provider. And there he fed them with the old corn of the land. Elijah is downcast, and the observant God saw him in that despondent condition. And the Lord sent in the ravens, contrary to nature, and there they supplied the need of Elijah. And you remember the Lord sent an angel from heaven with a special cake. I don't know what kind of a mixture that would be, ladies, but it sure was a special cake, because Elijah went in the strength of that meal for 40 days. So the Lord is always providing, Jehovah Jireh, and the portion was a simple portion. It was bread and fish. But it was a sure portion. The fact that the Lord was able to multiply those things, it was absolutely sure. We thank God that his salvation is absolutely sure. He is the one that provides, and it is also a suitable portion. It was something that suited the palate of a newborn babe. When the Lord gave manna from heaven, it was small, round, white, as coriander seed and as wafers made with honey. A newborn babe could have assimilated the manna. So it was good for the child, and it was good for the warrior, and for the Levites. And likewise, as the Lord multiplied the bread and the fishes, in the multiplication of it, the miracle, the sign, it certainly was a suitable portion to meet the need of all. While the men is stressed, surely the women and the children would be present. And it was a sufficient portion that were all filled and satisfied. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But let me link this with the greatest provision of all. You remember Abraham said to his son Isaac, who said, "Father, here is the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" God will provide himself a lamb. That was Jehovah Jireh, and surely that was the greatest provision of all. And we're thankful tonight that we read or sung rather hymns relative to the crosswork of the Lord Jesus. There we see him transfixed upon a cross in the throes of his agony. Tonight he is triumphant in the throne of God. And one day soon, he shall be transcendent in the city, that holy city, amongst the throng of his beloved people. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so we can sing, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Jehovah Jireh is the foresight. But then, as I mentioned, in the interest of the days at our disposal, I want to say a few things about this other sign, the fifth sign. And here again was a remarkable miracle. The Lord Jesus was walking on the water from verse 13, rather 15 down to verse 21. I would like just to subdivide this little section into three headings. First of all, we have the great supplicator. Then secondly, we have the great storm. And finally, we have the great Savior. The great supplicator. We find that while they were rowing, the Lord was praying. And we are rowing tonight in a stormy world. And thank God there's one praying. One who ever liveth to make intercession for us. 24 hours a day, our beloved Savior is working. When they're asleep down under in Australia, and we are active here, and vice versa, there is one representing us in the presence of the Lord. That great, that merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfect, the unseen, and the unchangeable Prince. Up in New Jersey, there was a gentleman who came from Europe, and his English was not too accurate. And one intellectual said to him one day, he says, I think you ought to sit in your seat and let the others who know the language participate. Well, he thought for a moment. Well, he says, friend, it might be upside down when it leaves here, but he said, it's right side up when it reaches there. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises those odors to consume. So when the disciples were rowing, our Savior was praying. He was on the mountainside. And as he was praying, we have the great storm that developed. The scripture says here that the sea arose by reason of a great wind. We know, friend, that we are passing through stormy days. Satan has stirred up a storm that has reached gale force in our day. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's making his presence known, and the storm is raging. And we see that it was dark. So these disciples had difficulty, and there was darkness, and there was distance. The Lord was not with them. He was in the mountain. And they were certainly distressed. This is certainly a picture of conditions in the world today. You see, a sign is a spiritual significance. And this undoubtedly has a reference to the days in which we live. The Lord Jesus Christ was absent, and the storm was raging. General Booth said that the dangers of the 20th century would be a Christianity without Christ, religion without the Spirit, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, these were words spoken by General Booth many, many years ago. But surely, these are the days in which we are living. And the storm is raging. What do we see tonight? We see political chaos, industrial upheaval, racial tension, international intrigue, hostages taken here and there and everywhere. we certainly are living in dark days. And these were distressing days for the disciples. And they certainly are dark and distressing and difficult days for many of God's beloved people behind the bamboo and the iron curtain. Difficult days. But the Lord is always observant to conditions, and he saw the distress of the disciples. And so we read in the other Gospels, Matthew 14, Mark 6, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came walking upon the water in the fourth watch of the night. That, friend, is the darkest watch of the night. We are passing through the darkest hour in the church's history. The end is near for this poor old world. The winds are contrary and the storm is raging. We can anticipate any moment the relief of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth watch of the night. The Christian church period can be divided into four watches. You remember that the first watch was the apostolic days, when the disciples went out preaching the gospel. Thomas went to India, and the disciples went in and out of Europe, down into Africa, and the gospel went out. That was the apostolic days, the first watch. The second watch was the dark ages, when paganism took over, infiltrating the ranks of Christianity and brought everyone into awful bondage. But thank God for the third watch of the night, which was the cock crowing. We go down to the islands of the Bahamas occasionally, and I get somewhat annoyed at these cocks as they begin to crow around 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. And they seem to have like a telephone conversation. One calls from one end of the island and his friend answers at the other end of the island. The cock crowing. But the Reformation was a cock crowing. And so God raised up certain men who brought back to the real church of God the basic things and principles of Scripture. Martin Luther in Germany, Calvin in France, and Knox in Scotland were great reformers. In fact, Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Reformation. And it was the fourth watch of the night that the Lord Jesus Christ came to alleviate the disciples of their fear as they went through the great storm. The fourth watch of the night. 1943, I was traveling between Bombay in India, up the Persian Gulf, to Abadan and Koramshar. We were going between these areas and down into Colombo and Ceylon. Now, I didn't see the Ayatollah Khomeini. I don't know what he was doing in those days. He might have been a camel driver or something, but we didn't know anything about the Ayatollah in those days. But coming up the Persian Gulf, we passed through one of the darkest nights I could ever remember at sea. And I was in a bridge with the captain. On the lookout up the crow's nest, he signaled the bridge. He said, "Sir, there's a light ahead." Well, it was during the days of the blackout, and that was very unusual. And then the captain smiled. He says, "Dougal," he said, "it's not a ship. It's the morning star." Hundreds of people were killed by a tidal wave in Karachi that night. And it was the darkness of the night that seemed to produce the effulgence in the rising of the morning star. Mr. Wilson, in his book, Angola Beloved, refers to it as the jumper. And it seems to appear in the horizon, and then it seems to jump. And so then he told me, a few degrees separate the rising of the sun after the coming of the morning star. He had a very ready ear for the gospel, and I was able to tell him very happily that the Lord is coming as the bright and the morning star, and then as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings for Israel. Yes, we wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. So there was the recognition of the great Savior as he walked upon the waters. We have seen that he was the one who came with the purpose of relieving the pressure on that little bend in the ship. Very soon, friends, we can expect him to appear and relieve the pressure that is upon the church of God today. Recognition, it is I, be not afraid. And when he comes, then it will be a wonderful thing for us to recognize the man that loved us and gave himself for us. One thing for sure, we won't require any introduction to the Lord when he joins this little boat and takes the church home. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. We will recognize our beloved Lord in outer space. It is I, be not afraid. He didn't send Gabriel, his minister of internal affairs. He didn't send Michael, his minister of external affairs, his militant, his warring minister. He came himself to the waters. It is I. And thank God, he is the one that will come to the air. He won't delegate the responsibility to any of his great servants. He's coming to conduct us personally through the domain of the prince of the power of the air. He knows that he is the great conqueror, and he will guide us into that satellite city. It is I, be not afraid. And so the disciples, when they recognized that it was him, verse 21 says, then they willingly received him into the ship. You can almost see the disciples rowing against those mountainous waves, and suddenly the Lord appears, and with a great sigh of relief, as he entered the boat, as much as they say, well, thank God, the great deliverer is here. Everything's going to be all right now. And so there would be great repose as the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that boat. They received him willingly. They knew the power that was invested in the Lord. They knew that he was the one who lays the beams of his chambers in the mighty oceans. And they realized that he was the one and the only one who could still the storm. Great relief. I read in a magazine some time ago about a little boy. It was somewhat amusing, but it really touched me. This little lad was praying one evening, and he was praying for the dog and for the cat and for the neighbor's children next door, and he went round and on and on. Then he stopped. His mother was about to leave, and then he started up again. And he says, dear God, please look after yourself, because if anything happens to you, we are sunk. Now I'm sure that was the feeling of the disciples. That little ship would have sunk. But as the Lord came and he was received into the ship, there was a repose and there was a peace pervading their heart. And notice it says, and immediately, the moment he joined the ship, and immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. This was a tremendous miracle indeed. And this is just exactly the picture of the relief of the church. The moment the Lord says, rise, come away, immediately we'll be on the other side. And the Lord Jesus Christ has promised this, and as David Livingstone was asked, upon what are you resting for eternity? He said, I rest upon the words of that honorable gentleman who said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And immediately we shall be with the Lord. We won't acquire any space suits or guided missiles or what else. We'll be able to go right into the Lord's presence, just like him possessing a body that knows no limitations. And we shall be forever with the Lord, immediately on the other side. And I somewhat think that John, as he wrote the Revelation, when he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and then he says, and there shall be no more sea, I think John would breathe a sigh of relief as he recalled this experience on the Sea of Galilee, and the Revelation says, and there shall be no more sea. But immediately they were on the land. And that speaks to us, friend, of resurrection. You remember Jonah as he was traveling along in the God-constructed submarine. There was really two miracles that day. That old whale must have been the first modernist, because the moment Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord," that old whale had an intestinal disorder, and out went Jonah. But I'm thankful he wasn't facing seaward. But Jonah was the first guided missile, and Jonah went from the sea to the land, and he landed on dry land. That speaks of resurrection. That speaks of redemption ground. And thank God, because our Savior went down into the abyss, he sunk in deep mire where there was no standing, and because he died that we might live, we stand tonight on redemption ground. We stand on solid ground. And thank God, beloved saints, very soon the Lord's going to see rise, and will be on the other side on that heavenly land. The poet says, "There is a land where shadows never deepen, where sunset glories fade not into night, where stumbling hearts can win the boon of endless blessing, and faith is lost in sight. A land where sad farewells are never spoken, for every loss of life is riches gained, where stumbling feet that rust can find a haven, and where hearts have no more pain. A land where those who sigh for long lost faces, the loved of life whose going brought us pain, so find them safe in the presence of the Father's glory, where we shall meet again on that bright strand. The blood-bought ones of Jesus are safe. No more the wandering feet to roam shall find at last all that the heart had longed for within God's house at home. We're going home to that heavenly land. Heaven is our fatherland. Heaven is our home." Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for Jehovah Jireh, the great God of provision. And we thank thee for Jehovah Shalom. We thank thee for the peace that the Lord imparted to his distressed and disturbed disciples on the Sea of Gennesaret. We thank thee, O Father, thou hast been that to us and our Lord Jesus, as thou hast indeed brought peace to our hearts. We thank thee that the peace of God that passeth all understanding will garrison our hearts and our minds. And tonight we possess a peace which passeth all understanding. Lord, do take care of thy word. Do encourage thy dear children here at Park of the Palms. And again, help those who are responsible for the administration, that everything will be done with a single eye to thy glory and in thy fear. We give thee thanks again for all thy kindness. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.